Amen. Have a seat, please. Welcome once again to RCC, and it's all about lifting Jesus Christ up. Amen. That's what it's all about here, and that's he's the head of our church, and we are so grateful to have you. And once again, if you're first time here, please come by and see us at the Welcome Center right after this. And can we welcome all of our brothers and sisters who are joining us online today? We want to welcome you. We're so glad to have you this morning. Welcome. You know, we are a church that's on mission. We want to make a difference in our community. And First Coast Women's Services is one of those other ministries we partner with. And we did a baby bottle drive. And I've yet to give you like the final total on what we end up doing with that. And that is all about saving the lives of children and bringing moms and dads and grandparents to Christ. Amazing ministry, First Coast Women's Services. And last year, we broke the record that we actually made in 2012. We broke the record last year of all the baby bottle drives, all the churches involved in this. And, you know, sometimes, you know, I'm like, can we do it again? You know, 14,000 we raised last year, and everybody was like, wow, you guys are amazing. I'm like, can we keep doing that? Well, let me give you the total for this year. We raised $20,170.18. I don't know why in the world I ever doubt. Like, why in the world do I doubt RCC? So it's just amazing how we keep going above and beyond. So thank you so much for being a part of this and taking it seriously. And even getting your kids involved. That's what I love, seeing these kids involved in these kind of opportunities. Another thing I'll let you know about our church, and just kind of give you kind of state of the union real quick, is last year this time, during July, I visited several churches, and when I was gone, and they all kind of say the same thing. They all say, well, you know, our numbers are low, it's July, and I'm like, well, that's not really true of RCC. Things just keep moving strong. It's just we're just an abnormal group of people here, apparently. And last year in July, we averaged about 950 people who came each week to hear about Jesus and worship together and edify one another. Each and every week, about 950 people on average. Right now, we have 400 people above that coming each and every week. We have 1,350 people on average coming during July, a low month. This is a low month. And RCC continues to grow. And I share that with you because we keep attendance for several reasons. One is make sure we have enough child care workers and parking lot people and also enough bulletins for every service. Like, we need that data so we can make sure we can edify and encourage you. But I want to let you know something, all right? Here's a big thing you need to know about church. August is coming. And August is probably, people think about Easter and they think about January. Those are great months. But August is probably bigger, believe it or not. School starts, and I don't know what gets into people like, you know what, we're going to church this month. And all of a sudden, we may not have room. We may not have room. And so I want to encourage you. We have three other services, and 8:30 service, 11:30 service, even a wonderful Thursday night service at 7 o'clock. I want to encourage you, if you can, help us by making room in our 10 o'clock service. And we love 10 o'clock. But here's the thing. Somebody made room for me. And somebody made room for you. And this helps us grow the mission. This helps us grow the kingdom. This helps us win people to Jesus by making room. And they know they got a place that is making room for them. And so if you can help us with that, especially when August is coming, I'm telling you what, that would be massive. And we're going to give some incentive to kind of like, hey, thank you so much for coming to our service. And that would help us, once again, make room. I just praise God for our volunteers and all these services we do. And they're all about helping us grow the kingdom, and we would love your help in that. And be missionaries by going to another service, believe it or not. Be a missionary by going to some other service. So I want to encourage you with that. That would be phenomenal. And, you know, I was on, obviously gone for 3 weeks, and thank you for just your support and your love for that. It's just a time of just kind of taking a break and unplugging. And I tell you what, I'm so thankful for Pastor Travis and Pastor Anthony. Didn't they do a great job in speaking to us and sharing the message? And so we launched a series called Summer Baggage, and Pastor Travis started it, and Anthony kind of took the baton and kept it going. But today I want to talk to you about something, and it hit me. I really struggled with this summer. I really struggled with this, especially on my time away. People ask me, where'd you go? And to be honest with you, I kind of have a hard time going, where did I go? Because a lot of places I went. One of the places I went was to my good buddy's house in Columbus, Ohio. He lives there for about a few weeks a year, and I met him up there. And I decided I was going to get a direct flight to Columbus, Ohio. And the only way I could do that was by going to Orlando. Now, some of you already know the mistake I made, all right, right there. That gives you a clue. I went to Orlando, and I thought, you know what? I want to have a direct flight. And so I drove down there, thought I had plenty of time, but I decided not to take toll roads because, you know what? I'm cheap. I'm a cheapskate, all right? So I didn't take a toll road. That took longer to get to the airport. I thought, I got plenty of time. I show up at the shuttle place, drop my car up there, and I sat and I waited and I waited and I waited way beyond 30, 40 minutes. Now I'm getting nervous. We get in the shuttle place. I'm in like in the back of the shuttle, and we show up to the Orlando airport, and it's traffic jam. And then we get in the airport, and I didn't realize every single person on planet Earth was actually at that time at the Orlando airport that day. And then I'm trying to find out what place do I go through security. I talk to the security guard. He says, go through this line. I go in that line, sat in that line for 10 minutes, and realize I'm in the wrong line. So I wasted another 10 minutes. Now I gotta go find which security line I'm supposed to be in. I get involved in that. And there was a guy that was on my flight. I was in the far left lane. He was in the far, 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 like another hemisphere right lane. And somehow he got through the line, was on the plane, and he texts me. And he says, hey, are you on the plane? And when he sent me that text about 25 minutes after I saw him go through, and I'm still stuck in the left line. I had only moved 10 feet. And so I finally make it through that, and I got to the shuttle. You got to take a shuttle to finally get to the gate, you know, because the airport's just not big enough, right? And so we have a shuttle, and I get way on the shuttle. I get to it, and I became the first time I've ever run through an airport. How many of you run through an airport before? Raise your hand. All right, I have joined that club. All right, I was a wild man sprinting through the airport like an idiot. I get to my gate and I find the one place in all the airport where people are not. That is my gate. Because everyone was on the plane and there was not a single person from the company there because they had shut it down like 5-10 minutes before I showed up. I went to find somebody to the company and said, hey, can I get on the plane? They said, no, you can't get on the plane. You got to go all the way back to the front desk. And I thought to myself as I was walking through this process and I finally got to Columbus about 1 o'clock that morning, I thought to myself this quote from Philip Kennison when he said, being patient often feels like death. I died 100 deaths that day. I mean, all the way from the traffic in Orlando to the shuttle to, I mean, all these steps, I am dying inside. And so I want to kind of get a gist of where you're at on the patience meter. Let me put you in a scenario and see what you would do. You're at a drive-through window, and you're behind a car, and it seems like the car in front of you is having an extended conversation with the cashier, okay? And it just goes on and on and on, and you're waiting to order, and you're waiting to get your food and get out of there. A, do you feel joy they're experiencing community and thinking about joining them in a small group together? Is that you? That would be my wife. B, do you dream about things you'd like to say to that cashier? Or C, want to drive your car between the car in front of you and the drive-through window. Which one are you? Yeah, a lot of C's, all right? Where do you fall? Question number two. You come home, you've been working all day, you're worn out, you show up, and you go in your bedroom, and it's just a mess. Your spouse's stuff is everywhere. Their clothes, their dirty towel is everywhere, even on your side of the bed. Like, yeah, oh yeah, they went there. All right, do you A, smile at their amusement of their endearing messiness as you hang up their clothes to dry? B, do you kick their stuff and take their name in vain? Or C, throw all their belongings in the trash, right? Where are you at on the patience meter? I'm guessing I'm not the only one who struggles with patience in the room or online. In fact, you know it's true. We live in an impatient culture. We live in a culture that we'd rather text than call because making a phone call just takes too long, right? We like fast lanes and we like microwaves, and we're the only country that I know of that has a mountain called Rushmore. We want what we want, when we want it, and when we don't get it, we feel pain. It's like we are dying. Being patient often feels like death. And so when I was looking at this study, I thought about where in the Bible is there patience? And there's a couple of categories we see patience in the Bible. One is being patient in difficult circumstances. And those circumstances when you were waiting for an outcome, maybe something you're trying to purchase, you're going to wait on that. Or maybe you're going through a suffering. Maybe it's your health. Or maybe it's a relationship. Whatever it may be, being patient in the midst of difficult circumstances makes you endure. Don't give up. The idea of waiting on the Lord, always hoping, even in moments of hardship. That's number one. Number two, and this is even more profound for us, being patient with difficult people. I mean, circumstances are one thing, but people, I mean, there's people that irritate you, frustrate you, and the idea is not going off on them. One scholar put it this way. He said, it is self-restraint in the face of being provoked. And let's be honest, sometimes them trying to provoke us is not like purposeful. They're just frustrating. They're just frustrating people, right? It's like, I don't get mad. I don't retaliate. It's the idea of being merciful, forgiving, loving. That's the kind of patience we're going to talk about today, because let me tell you right now, we worship and serve and lift up a patient God. Aren't you grateful that we serve and worship a patient God? Can we give him praise right now? Because he deserves it. He is so very patient, because we have a God who is perfect and we are not. We have violated his perfect standards. We have fallen short of his glory. We often do not imitate his character and even flaunt at times our disobedience. And we turn our back on the one who gave us life. God would have every right to be angry with us. He'd have every right to go off on us. What a terrible thing it would be to experience the wrath of God if it was totally unleashed. In fact, Deuteronomy 32 gives us just a snapshot of what that wrath of God would look like when Israel has once again rebelled again and again and again. And here's what it says about God's wrath. Look what it says in Deuteronomy 32. For a fire, this is God talking, is kindled in my anger and burns in the lowest part of Sheol and consumes the earth with its yield and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap calamities on them, God says, and spin my arrows against them. I will send wasting famine against them, consuming pestilence and deadly plague. I will send against them the fangs of wild beasts, the venom of vipers that glide in the dust. In the street, the sword will make them childless. In their homes, terrible rain. Young men and young women will perish, the infants and those with gray hair. I said, I would scatter them, and look at this church, and erase their name from human memory. When I read passages like that, like the neck on the hair on the back of my neck kind of starts standing up. You've heard in times of calamity that all hell's breaking loose. Let me tell you what's worse than all hell breaking loose is all heaven breaking loose. It's when a holy God unleashes his fury on sinful people. And Jesus said that when this happens, people are going to cry out. They're going to beg for the rocks to fall on them rather than experiencing the wrath of God. So it's very good news that our God is patient. You know, we have a passage we love, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But let me tell you about a passage that was more popular in the Bible than John 3:16. It was Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. We see this is when the moment when God reveals his glory to Moses. And Moses is hiding in the cleft of the rock. And here's what it says about our God. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. Read it with me, church. Who is what? Slow to anger. Say it again. Slow to anger, abounding in love. We see this all through the Old Testament. You see it on Numbers chapter 4, verse 18. It says that God is slow to anger. Nehemiah 9:17, Psalms 86:15, Psalms 103:8, Psalms 145:8, Jonah 4:1, Joel 2:13, Nahum 1:3 all say this. Our God is slow to anger and abounding in love. And we see that over and over and over again. I love what A.W. Tozer said. He said this, God has put a safety lock on his wrath and a hair trigger on his mercy. My dad really likes that because he loves guns. God has a safety lock on his wrath and a hair trigger on his mercy. God would have every right to be angry with us, every right to unleash his fury on us, but he doesn't. He's patient. He waits. He doesn't lose his head. He doesn't lose his cool. He is long-tempered. He is slow to anger, abounding in love. There's a safety lock on his wrath, and there's a hair trigger on his mercy. In fact, If I could define patience this morning, I would put it this way. God has built a pause. He's built a pause in his reaction. When someone does something that ought to incur the wrath of God, God builds a pause in his reaction. And he waits to give us time to repent, time to allow us to experience his love and forgiveness and mercy. He has built a pause in his reaction. So I challenge you this summer to love like God, to build a pause in your reaction. We ought to be people who are marked by patience. And so when someone frustrates you, build a pause. Patience doesn't mean, listen, patience doesn't mean that you live in slow motion. It means you live in slow emotion. Does that make sense? You live in slow emotion, that you don't get immediately angry, but you build a pause. The greatest example of this is Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, if you have your Bibles, open up to the Gospel of Luke, the third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus coming down from the mountaintop experience. Many of our students in the room just came back from CIY. Can we hear from the students in the room? Can we hear from you? Just hoop and holler, clap. I want to hear from you guys. We are so grateful to have you guys back. We know you had a mountaintop experience in Tennessee. But I tell you what a mountaintop experience is like. Going with Jesus, with Peter, James, and John, and up there you see Moses and you see Elijah. He's coming back from that experience, and watch what happens next when he's coming down from the mountain. Verse 37, the next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met Jesus. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him. It is destroying my son. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. Jesus says, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I, say it with me, put up with you? Bring your son here." And even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, gave him back to his father, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God. But I want you to circle one passage, verse 41. It says that Jesus says, "How long shall I put up with you?" That word right there is patience. It's an ekomai, which means Jesus saying, "How long shall I be patient with you?" Who exactly are the people Jesus needs to be patient with? Well, there's several groups. I'm talking about three groups today with you. Number one group he has to be patient with is inconvenient people. Inconvenient people. If you look at the Gospel of Mark, he tells a story as Jesus is going in the crowd that he's coming back from some R&R, some rest and relaxation, a little vacation. He's just trying to take a break, and he shows up, and the crowds just come in on him and just swarm him, and all of a sudden his vacation is rudely interrupted by inconvenient people. There are inconvenient people in your life. And I don't know about you, but when people interrupt me, like I got my plans and they kind of mess up my schedule, they kind of slow me down, I get a tad bit impatient. How about you? When I approach a red light, I always count, like impatient people do, count how many cars are in each lane. And I always go with the lane that's got the least amount of cars. I'll go with this one's got two, that one's got six. I'm sliding the lane, it's got two people or two cars. But when the light turns green, I notice a mistake I've made when I count the cars, but I did not take the make and model into the count, right? Like over here, sport cars, like it turns green, they're gone. My cars, like this lane, has cars that go 0 to 60 in 3.5 weeks, all right? That's the lane I'm in. When I'm in the grocery store, I always count the lanes. I try to get in the ones, get the shortest amount, but I always somehow end up behind the person paying with a check. I didn't know you could still do that, like... So I'm always trying to get ahead. Like there's going to be somebody comes in your life and sits down and says, "Man, I had nothing else to do. I just want to know if we kind of hang out, kind of sit in your office and chill out." And I'm like, why do people who have nothing to do, how do they find me? Like, how is that even possible? I'm telling you, there's going to be inconvenient people in your life this summer. And my question is, what in the world are you going to do in that moment? Jesus Jesus has people running at him, interrupting him all the time. He doesn't blow them off. He doesn't ignore them. He stops, he listens, and he ministers. And Jesus does this throughout his entire ministry. I mean, if you look at his ministry in the gospel, he is constantly being interrupted. In Luke chapter 8, the chapter before, the one we just read, a guy named Jairus comes up to Jesus. He's out there. Jesus has his agenda. But then Jairus comes up and says, Jesus, I need you over here now. I need you over here because my daughter is dying. So now Jesus is going over here. He's interrupted. He's heading that direction. And while he's heading that direction, the crowds are around him, and someone pulls on his cloak. Someone touches him, and he says, who touched me? Now we have an interruption on top of an interruption. That's what we have. And you moms know what that feels like. An interruption on top of an interruption. And I love what Ken Blanchard put it. He said this way. He said, if it wasn't for interruptions, Jesus wouldn't have much of a ministry. If it wasn't for interruptions, Jesus wouldn't have much of a ministry because he was always welcoming inconvenient people. This week, this summer, when someone comes in your life at the most inconvenient time, a phone call, a text, a knock at the door, what are you going to do? I'm not saying you do everything the interrupter wants you to do, but would you consider that maybe this may be a divine appointment from God? A divine appointment from God, and before you get angry with the interrupter, in that moment, would you build a pause in your reaction? And can I tell you what to do in that moment? Here's what you do. Ready? You die. You die to your agenda. You die to your to-do list. You die to what you thought was most important. Being patient often feels like death. Welcome those inconvenient people. The second group that Jesus has to be patient with is basically disappointing people. People who disappoint us. Disappointing people. And namely, I'm talking about the disciples. People he has plugged into, he has ministered to, he has taught for years now, invested time and energy into. He gave them power in Matthew 10 to drive out demons. Well, guess what? Because of their faith, they could not. They're trying, but they're shooting blanks. They couldn't pull it off. Jesus could have been frustrated. He could have been disappointed. In fact, if you read on in Luke chapter 9, that's your homework tonight, by the way, is read chapter 9. Just think about all Jesus went through just in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, it says the disciples start arguing about who's the greatest. He's like, guys, it's not about who the greatest is. It's about who's a servant. And then in verse 49, John says, oh, Jesus, by the way, we saw a man who was driving out demons in the name of God, but he's not on our team, and so I told him to knock it off. And Jesus is like, hello, he's one of us. He has to stop and do more teaching. And then in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus and his disciples are heading through Samaria, but the Samaritan town will not allow them to go through because they hate Jews. And so James and John are really furious, like, Jesus, we're so hacked off. You want us to call down fire from heaven? We are sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder. We are weapons of mass destruction, Jesus. We can do this. And Jesus is like, no, I didn't come to destroy people. You guys are still not getting this. They are incredibly disappointing. They should be here, but they're actually here. And you meet people like this all the time. And where do you meet them at? Well, let me give you the first place that comes to mind. Disappointing people. You're going to meet them in marriage, right? Marriage. They say love is blind. When you get married, your eyes get really wide open, don't they? I mean, you see every flaw in 3D level when you get married. I love with a pastor. He's been married for 50 years. He's a pastor in Texas. He says this about his wife. He says, some days I love my wife so much, I can just eat her up. And the next day, I wish I had. Some of you know what that feels like, right? Disappointed people. We see them in our marriage, right? Where else do we see disappointed people? How about this one? Church. You read the Bible, you get all excited about God's vision for the church. You think the church is going to be a piece of heaven. You think everybody at church is going to be, you know, just so joyful and so wise and so peaceful and so radically selfless. And then you actually show up to church. And you find people who are immature, a little grumpy, and a little more self-absorbed than they should be. Heard about a girl, she broke up with her boyfriend with this line, I will always cherish the the initial misconception I had about you. And that's the way some people are with church. You go to church and think, man, everyone's going to be totally committed to Jesus, right? And then they discover at church that people aren't perfect. And then they get disappointed. I talked to someone recently. They were talking about their church. I was like, well, you don't want me at your church. They're like, why not? I said, well, because if I show up to your church and your church is perfect, I'm going to mess it up. I'm pretty whacked up. Right? There are no perfect people at church, but yet people think they're going to go to church and they get disappointed because people aren't perfect. And then they break up with that church and they go to the next church until they find out, once again, there's more disappointing people. When I was in college, I lived in a dorm for a couple of years. In my sophomore year, I lived next door to two freshmen who I was totally convinced were not going to make it to heaven, mainly because they were so obnoxious. And they were University of Tennessee Volunteer fans. I mean, right there, that just does it right there. I mean, they were so loud and they just bugged me. I pleaded with God three times to take them away from me and he wouldn't. I remember one night, I was studying. I was one of those students that had to study really hard to make a C+. Anybody who was C+ students in the house, anybody else besides me, all right? My kids, because they have my wife's genes, they just wake up in the morning and get A's, all right? I had to work really hard for C+. So I'm studying, which is probably a miracle of God right there. I'm studying, and they're loud, obnoxious. It's like gorillas are in the room next door, and I kept thinking how thoughtless they are. Finally, I couldn't take it anymore. I got up, went next door, knocked on the door. They opened up, and I unleashed both barrels of righteous indignation on them. Someone said that when you're angry, you give the best speech that you later regret. And I gave a great speech. I tore them wide open. Again, anger can be intoxicating, can't it? It's so intoxicating. And then I went to my room and I sat down, started studying again. And then the Lord started convicting me with a passage from Jesus' brother, James. When James says these words right here, talking especially to me on that day, everyone, including you, Freeman, should be quick to listen, slow to speak. Say it with me, church. Slow to become angry. Slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring the righteousness that God desires. Wow. Who's a disappointing person now? And sometimes it's going to be us. Jesus is dealing with disappointing people. And yeah, he's going to speak some harsh truth. But he teaches them, and he loves them, and he's patient with them, and he doesn't give up on them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who talked about community, said this. He said, true love, true community, yeah, it begins with disillusionment. Only when you are what? Disappointed. Only when you are disappointed with another person and you find out what they are really like, only when you choose to love them, then is that true love. Because listen, church, you can't love, and love doesn't happen in fantasy. Love only happens in reality. You don't love people for what you wish they were, but you love them for who they actually are. And what I'm saying is there's someone in your life, you think they ought to be here, but finding out you're actually down here, they're actually here. And you discover that, and they disappoint you, and you're really frustrated, and you're getting angry. In that moment, build a pause. In that moment, die. Die to your false idea of community. Die to your illusion of who you think they ought to be. Die to your expectations. Being patient oftentimes feels like death. And the next thing I want to talk to you about, next group we have to be patient with, that Jesus had to be patient with, is hostile people. Especially in 2023, right? I mean, Jesus comes down from the mountain, and it says in Mark that when he comes down from the mountain, there are Jewish teachers there that are antagonizing hostile people, antagonizing Jesus' disciples. Jesus knows the heart of men. And he tells the disciples after they leave, he basically says, and they don't get it, he says, guys, those hostile people, they're going to kill me one day. And it's amazing how patient he is towards hostile people in this text. And if you're a believer, you're going to face hostile people. I'm amazed by how many young people in this church, they tell me that the hostility they face from their own parents, from their own siblings, from their own friends, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And when that happens to you, when people attack you, maybe your own loved ones because of your faith, in that moment, anger can rise up and you want to retaliate. But in that moment, build a pause in your reaction. And in that moment, die. Die to your need to speak up for yourself. I totally get it. But die. Die to your need to strike back. Listen, love those people. Love them. And the question is why in the world should you and me, why should we be so patient with hostile people? Well, here's why. Because we were once those hostile people. We were once those hostile people. Paul says this to the church in Colossae. He says, once you were alienated from God and were what? Enemies. You were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, because we have turned our back on God. We have flaunted our rebellion. In the face of our King and Creator, we deserved hell. And because of that, it's not just Judas who betrays Jesus. It's not just the Jewish teachers who conspire against him. It's not just the soldiers who nail his feet and his hands to the cross. It's also us. We were those people who mocked him. We were the ones who opposed him. And yet, listen, he did not open his mouth against us. And when he did open his mouth, here's what he said. Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they have no clue what they're doing. Jesus, on that day, in face of all the taunting and all the mocks and all the hostility of the leaders and of the criminals and of the soldiers and of the crowd and of us, you know, that was terrible. But you know what the hardest thing Jesus had to deal with? The hardest thing he had to deal with that day was not the hostility from people. It was the hostility from his own Father in heaven. Because on that day, all the anger and all the wrath and all the fury that God has stored up forever, sin after sin that we have committed against God, God on that day on Calvary unleashed his fury. That God, his fury can destroy whole nations in an instant, on that day poured out his anger on only one individual, one solitary man on the cross. And that man almost couldn't bear it. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He almost couldn't bear the hostility of his own dad. But he did. And he hung his head and he died. Being patient oftentimes feels like death. And he did that for you and did it for me. That God could offer us forgiveness and offer us grace, so that God could offer salvation. And we're patient with others because God has been so patient with us. He is slow to anger. He's abounding in love. In fact, I would say this about Jesus. Jesus is so slow, in fact, to anger that he died before he got there, right? He died before he got there. So this summer, my question to you is, how are you going to respond to that person who's inconvenient, that person who disappoints, that person who's hostile? How will you respond? Will you stand with me? Please stand. I want to give you a moment. Maybe there's somebody in your life right now that you're struggling being patient with. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe a child, maybe a parent, maybe a friend, maybe a coworker, a neighbor. I don't know who it is for you, maybe a group of people. But right now, I want to give you a moment. I want you to pray for them, and I want you to pray for yourself that you'll be as patient with them as God has been with you. So let's pray right now. Pray for that person. Lift them up to God. Pray for yourself right now. Then I'll wrap us up in prayer. Father God, we do not deserve the patience that you've treated us with, but we are grateful. Thank you for being a God who is slow to anger, who abounds in love. We're overwhelmed that you would show unlimited patience with us. And Father, we pray that as we encounter people who sometimes frustrate us, who interrupt us, who disappoint us, who maybe even attack us, Father, help us to die. to die to our agenda, to die to ourselves as well, like your son did for us, to give the patience we have received. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. If there's any way it could be a blessing to you, maybe you need prayer right now with patience. Maybe you want to lift up someone. Our prayer team is up here. Maybe you want to receive the grace of God and be saved. We have baptisms happen almost every week here. You want to join with that? Come up here and talk to us right now. Maybe you have a joy you want to share. We're going to worship this great God, this great passionate God. Can we just give our God right now, who abounds in love, is slow to anger, give him praise, church. Let's worship him together. Please come as we stand and sing.